Okay. Now, before I start, there's something I need to do, so just bear with me a moment. Now, I'm not sure if the camera can get in and get a shot of that. Maybe I should hold it up. I'll hold it up quick, and then I'll set it up. So I'll hold that up so you can see. This was a Christmas present to me from someone. To protect the anonymous, we'll call them Pastor Bob Davis. Now, this sits up on my door frame, above my door in my office, not looking down at all of the people in the office, but actually in the inside of the door, looking at me. And I don't know what's better about this. The excitement on Jesus' face that he is watching my every move, or that no one else in the office got one, just me. Did my mom suggest this, Pastor Bob, by any chance? Always watching, always on duty, whether I notice or not. Always watching. So he's going to watch over you folks today. Hopefully that won't be too much of a distraction. I'm sure if you want to know where to get one, Pastor Bob can let you in on that. How does it make you feel to know that there is a God who sees everything, knows everything, an all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, eternal being, one who can say at any moment of any day, I saw that. Notice the tone of my voice there. We'll get back to that. Now, one would think that it might cause us to all repent and put our trust and obedience in this Creator God and to worship Him and Him only. Wouldn't the world be a gloriously beautiful, good, and true place if that were actually true, if that were the reality? We know that this is not the current reality. This is not the case of the world in which we live. The world is full of wars. The world is full of famine. The world is full of murder and every sort of dark and vile thing. Jesus sees a lot. So if he sees what he sees, and we can think of all of the huge, enormous, behemoth issues that we have around the world, why does Jesus pick now in the Sermon on the Mount to direct our attention to taking oaths or making vows? Now, you might have asked if you were there, is it really necessary for Jesus to be focused on how we speak to one another, given the vast problems we have in this world? And so, is Jesus really going to speak into how we are to speak to one another? Yes, actually. It is right here, right in this moment, that he sees it good and true to speak to this point. Now, I think we need to remember the mission of the follower of Jesus at this point. And what is our mission? Well, our mission is not to come and sit, but it's to go and make, right? It is an active mission. Now, not all of us are going to be called to be a capital M missionary, but we are all called to be on mission. And that is what Jesus is getting at to this point. We are to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that he has taught us. That's the Great Commission. He will get to that at the end of the Gospels, at the beginning of the book of Acts. Right? And the church is given purpose, and they do things on purpose, with that intent to be on mission in the world, making disciples, teaching them about Jesus, teaching them everything they need to know to follow Jesus. Jesus knows how important our testimony and walk as a believer is. In light of the fact that it is not just Jesus perched on the doorframe of our heart and our life and our mind, right? As good of a chuckle as I get when I look up and I see him looking down on me, there is something so much greater in importance than a little trinket hanging on the doorframe of your life and my life. The world, your family, your neighbor, they are watching. They're watching and they are listening too. How does one become a follower of Jesus? How does one become a Christian? I don't need nobody stand. I don't need you to give me an explanation. But I can remember being in seminary and going before the Board of Ministerial Standards for ordination and having one of the ministers who I was terrified of ask me a very convoluted and indirect question that was basically, how would you lead somebody to Jesus? I had no idea what they'd asked. The words were so long and big and so academically given that one of the other pastors in the group said, he's asking you how to lead someone to Christ. Well, one of the greatest ways that we can lead someone to Christ is when they're able to see Christ in us. One of the greatest ways is because someone has watched someone else who knows and loves Jesus. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones believed this to be the most potent means of evangelism at our disposal. KBC believes that to be true as well. Our motto is to share, grow, and serve Jesus. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Maybe you've heard that before, right? That truism that we can rattle off so easily. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So Jesus comes to the earth. He comes to the hillside. He begins to teach on this little mount. And he says, well, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, don't lie to each other. Instead, speak the truth. Is that really the gospel in a nutshell? Living out the truth humbly in all we do and say. And I hear the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is really driving home everything that he has taught beforehand. You know, if we look back, we can see that everything he has been teaching up to this point boils down to whether or not you are living in the truth. The truth of who we are, what we are capable of, given to our own devices, and how it actually affects everyone around us. If we lie to ourselves, if we lie to others, and ultimately lie to God, we will never be able to live the life that God desires and has created for us to live with Him and to live with others in the world. So how we treat others is so incredibly important that Jesus decides that he needs to take a little pause and he needs to go a little deeper. He needs to be a little bit more surgical with his words of wisdom and teaching. And so we've been going over these for the last few weeks, right? You have heard it said, don't murder. But I say unto you, don't get angry and treat someone with contempt. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't look at another person and lust after them because you've already committed adultery in your heart. Well, those are heavy challenges to us. And we understand what Jesus is saying. Now, ultimately, it's not even necessarily about those two particular things or any of the things that Jesus really refers to in the Sermon on the Mount. What he's really getting at is he wants us to look at others with his heart, with his eyes, with his motivations, with his attitudes, with his mercy, with his grace, with his love, and his compassion. And last week we looked at divorce. Pastor Bob, thank you so much for what you said, and thank you that you were the one who did that topic. Pastor Bob helped us to see God's grace and mercy through an incredibly difficult topic. Again, Jesus wants us to see that in the end, it's our relationships that God is watching over. Now, I pray that you will never have to face the prospects of divorce. If you are here today and you have been privy to a divorce, if you've experienced a divorce, if you've been directly or indirectly affected by a divorce, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you as a parent, as a spouse, or as a child. It leaves a wake that is difficult, that's filled with doubts and fear and the gamut of emotions. And my heart goes out to you as you walk through that. So why does Jesus now turn his attention to oaths or vows? Interesting, the passage just before, we're talking about marriage vows, aren't we? Right? I will always be this way, and I will always do this, and I will always do that. And so we need to remember what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. He is teaching on how we can live according to the kingdom of God. Jesus is instructing us on how to live under the rule and authority of God in our hearts, and having as a natural byproduct the way we relate to others and to ourselves radically changed and transformed because of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus is talking here again about the way we speak to one another. Jesus' words strike at the heart of integrity and truth in our speech. Have you ever been on the internet? Right? Like Abraham Lincoln said this, and I know it's true because I read it on the internet. Right? We've all read those things, and we can chuckle at those things. But the truth is, no pun intended, but the truth is that it's very difficult to really know sometimes what is true in the world we live today. And Jesus' words here strike at the heart of integrity and truth in our speech. Our obligation to be truthful in both word and deed. Jesus desires that we be people of the truth. Now, why would Jesus feel the need to speak into this aspect of humanity? I don't think I really need to ask that question, actually. Because we are not always the most truthful. Right, to quote Megamind, he gets in a spat with his little sidekick, right? And he says, you were right, and I was mostly right. That's as close as he can come to a truthful statement. Now, this shouldn't come as a total surprise, given that even in the original sin, we see that the evil one challenges God's truthfulness when God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, looking at the account, we see that Satan comes, and Satan's lie is about the veracity of God's statement. And Satan twists the truth with his own deceitful words, you will not surely die. He essentially accuses God of deliberately misleading Adam and Eve because, as Satan puts it, God did not want them to become like him, like God. Jesus calls Satan a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. Andrew Murray says this about Satan. He says, Satan has no greater work than to stir up falsehood and deceit in the life of the church. All untruth has at its center the origins of the seduction of man to sinfulness. We lie. There's some current stats. According to a recent survey in America, get this, a hot off the press, both men and women lie. Men tell more lies than women do. Good for you, women. I can believe that, actually. Roughly 75% of Americans who were surveyed don't lie much, according to the survey. 1 to 3 times a day, with 94% of those lies considered white lies. I think we all know what a white lie is, right? Men on average lied 3 to 6 times a day, with again the vast majority of those falling within the white lie category. Now, here are the most common lies. That meal was great. I have a headache. Oh, your email? It must have gone into the junk folder. I had to work late tonight. Ah, the buses, they never run on time. My phone dropped a signal. My job? I enjoy my job. Your outfit? Yeah, I like what you're wearing. And last but not least, I'll get right to that. I'll do that tomorrow. In Jesus' day, there has been a long established history with the people of God about what it meant to keep a vow before God. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones explains that in Moses' day, the main intent for oath-taking was to bridle an individual's proneness because of sin to lying. So, right, you pay for the sins of those who came before you, so to speak. And so in Moses' day, the laws that constituted taking of oaths was to curb the tendency of individuals to lie. One of the greatest problems with which Moses had to deal with was the tendency of people to lie to one another and deliberately say things that were untrue. Now, there was also a tendency for the people in Moses' day to swear an oath for just about anything, about any trivial kind of matter. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that if you are an individual who has to say, "But I swear on this that it's the truth," says a lot about everything that you have said before you made that statement. And what Moses institutes is an attempt to stem the tide of indiscriminate, glib, frivolous oath-taking and to restrict it to only the most serious of matters. Now, this was to draw their attention to the seriousness, right, of such important matters, such as marriage and the covenants before God. And all of these dealt with relationships. Relationship with each other, but also relationship with the Heavenly Father. You think about the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments were our 10 rules that dealt with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Now, in Jesus' day, we read that in an attempt to find degrees of importance or loopholes of convenience, certain phrases were employed or situational objective declarations to qualify one's sincerity to be held to a commitment or a vow. Now, notice Jesus speaks into these four areas, and he debunks all four of them the same way. Now, first Jesus says, don't make vows at all. Now, he is not referring to a marriage vow or an oath sworn as part of a judicial proceeding. That's not what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to the the frivolous way in which individuals will make a vow with possibly no intentions of doing anything to keep that said vow. So Jesus says, don't make vows at all. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So mean what you say and say what you mean. Now, notice what the Israelites are saying here, right? First, I swear by heaven. And Jesus replies, How is it that you can do that, by the way? Heaven is God's throne that belongs to God. Well, I swear by the earth. Jesus says, that belongs to God too. Well, then I swear by Jerusalem. That's God's city. Now, just to point something out, you seem to think that you can speak for God. Did I miss something here? You seem to be using all of God's things to declare something that you're going to do. Well, then I swear by my own head. Yes, I see that. However, you can't even control what happens to the hairs of your head. Pastor Bob and I are prime examples of that. And beyond that, I've already numbered the hairs of your head. They belong to me. It's all God's. We belong to Him. Created by Him, we will find truth. We will discover and experience life with purpose and meaning that brings lasting joy when we live in the truth of His Word. Now, that's part of what Set Free will do. Set Free will put you in a position where you can hear what God actually has to say about who you are. His kindness, His gentleness, and His truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. At the heart of Jesus' message is this: everything we do has eternal importance. One of my profs, my Old Testament professor, used to quote one of his professors, and I almost wonder if his professor that he referred to was similar to him in some ways, because he seemed to have great admiration for this individual. But here's the quote: everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. Your spouse, they are sacred. Your neighbor, they are sacred. Your personal life, regardless if this little guy is on your doorframe or not, is sacred. And He has wonderful, beautiful, good, and true things to reveal, to bless, to call us to when we simply come and we lay our lives down for Him. And instead of trying to make some vow or some oath, we just simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. Praying about this and talking about this with the Lord, I asked the Lord to give me a word of affirmation. And part of hearing God, and if you haven't done a hearing God, you also need to sign up and do our next hearing God whenever it comes up. I asked God to give me an affirmation. Lord, could you give me a word And so there's this mentoring group with a number of pastors that I get together with once a week, and they're all over Canada, and we get together and we pray and we talk together about different things. And before we even began, one of my brothers, Purview is his name, he said something that he was going to do. And very quickly he said, you know, what you say today you have to do, it's not only spoken here, but it's written down in heaven. He wanted his yes to be yes and his no to be no. And he was so careful in what he said and what he was going to commit to, because he took that as a sacred part of his life. And he wasn't making a grand oath on heaven or Jerusalem. He just simply wanted his yes to be yes and his no to be no. That's truth. King Saul made a rash vow. They're in the battlefield, and his son was off fighting with his men. And King Saul said, no one is going to eat a thing or drink a thing until our last enemy is defeated. And the battle went on and on and on and on, and the men got hungry and tired and thirsty and weak. And Jonathan, who hadn't heard anything about this vow, he and his men, they ate some honey, and they found sustenance. And that was a rash vow. Jephthah in the Old Testament made a rash vow that he would offer to God whatever came out the door of his home if God gave him victory over the nation of Ammon, the Ammonites. And as he returned from victory, his beautiful young daughter came running out of the door to greet him and to celebrate his victory. And he wept. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Ought not to be the way in which I approach life, trying to share the truth of God's love for others that I am in relationship with. What I say and what I do ought to bring others closer to Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, I will be a person who lays down my life to Jesus, and I will live in a way that others see that my yes is yes and my no is no, in humble truth. No vow, but with this, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. And I will love my neighbor just as much as I love myself. Let's commit to that. Let's be people who live in humble truth for his honor and his glory. Amen. Gracious God, thank you for these words. Thank you for this passage. Lord, help us to firmly understand and, Lord, be committed to this truth that it is all yours. Lord, we lay our lives down, and we want your will and your way for our lives. Lord, help us to do that in humble obedience, that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes. That, Lord, there's no clever way in which we try to manipulate others, but that we are in relationship with them, drawing them closer to Jesus, because, Lord, we are in relationship with you, and we are being drawn closer to you each and every day. Lord, be with us, guide us, and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name.